take your Bibles, you can open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So I think one of the most remarkable and foolish things about our culture today is its ignorance of what can actually provide satisfaction and fulfillment in life. First of all, it has ignored the most important thing that we need in life, and that is a personal relationship with our Creator. Secondly, it has devalued the importance of a family. And when I say family, I mean a family as God designed it to be. In Matthew 6:31, you don't have to turn there. This is just my opening. It says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So what the central theme is seek ye first the kingdom of God. The central theme is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is first and foremost about a relationship with our God. And secondly, it's about our relationship to others. It's about relationships, and it's about trusting God to be able to supply for all of our needs. So instead of seeking the problem we have today, instead of seeking the kingdom of God first and then trusting God to meet all of our needs, you know, many today seek to fulfill their needs first, and then maybe they'll seek after God. But for the majority of people today, they say, well, I'm going to seek after my own needs, forget God, and forget others. In other words, relationships aren't important to them. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you for the fact that it's Father's Day and that we can celebrate it. And we actually should celebrate Father's Day just like Mother's Day throughout the year, because fathers and mothers are important. And we just thank you that you've given us families, that you've given us moms and dads, and we just thank you for children and how moms and dads make such an impact in their lives. And Father, as we go over this message this morning, I just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand, Father, life isn't about things. It's not about possessions. It's not about any of those things. Life is, first of all, about a relationship with you, and then also a relationship to others, and especially within our family, and then from our family into the society and culture around us in our communities, that we need to build relationships. And that's the most important thing in life, is people and our relationship to them. So help us to be able to comprehend this, Father, and help us to be ones that can seek first your kingdom and trust you to supply all our needs as we do so. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting when you study scriptures. First of all, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that it all centers around Christ and it points to Christ. But as you study scriptures, you'll find that it's centered around families and relationships. A relationship first with God, and then a relationship to your spouse. It's about a relationship with your children, and a relationship to those in the community around you, your relationship with the people that you work with. It's all about relationships, and God tries to teach us how we as individuals should treat others. These are really the things that matter in life, and yet these seem to be the last things that we seek. We've been deceived into thinking somehow that personal satisfaction in life can only come through money or work or pleasure or fame or fortune or possession. So we seek all these things. And in the end, when we do that, if those are the things that we feel can satisfy us, we find in the end that, you know, all these things leave us with an unfulfilled and empty life, because we've neglected the most important thing in our life, and that's relationships. Now, in today's society or culture, the traditional family is all but destroyed. God designed the family to consist of a husband and a wife, one man, one woman. God instituted the family to be the building block of society. And in order to have a strong community and a strong nation, you must have strong families. Now, many of the problems we face in society is due to the breakdown of the family. There have been many factors over the last few generations which have led to this breakdown of the family. Today, we will focus on one area where the family has broken down, and that is in the area of husbands and fathers. Today, men no longer know how to be men, and in many ways, our culture has demonized men and actually has sought to feminize men. Men today find themselves really in a position where they have to apologize for asserting any type of manliness. It's almost like, as a pastor, I have to apologize for standing in the pulpit and saying women should not be pastors of a church. It's unbiblical. But yet, you know, the culture today pressures me to say, but it's true. So the results of this is several generations of men who can no longer take on the responsibility of getting married, taking care of his wife, and raising his children. Now, if they do marry, many of them end up abandoning their families because they're unable to cope with the responsibilities and the pressures of being a husband and a father. Basically, men today are still nothing but boys in a man's body because they've never been taught, never been raised to be a man. In fact, today, little boys are raised to apologize for being a man. Now, God has designed the man and the woman different in many ways. And one of this is the difference in the responsibilities they are given within inside, or in the marriage and in the family. This is where we find out whether it comes to the family, if we actually have a world or a biblical worldview of how a family should be structured, or do we have a humanistic worldview of how we think the family should be structured. That takes us to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So the first thing that we need to point out when we read this thing is that the man and the woman are married. Okay? Husband, wife. They are not cohabitating or shacked up together. There is a difference. Okay? Marriage between a man and a woman communicate that I love you, I'm committed to you, and I will stand by your side no matter what. And notice the words used to the man. It uses words like love, nourish, cherish. This is what the man is to do as a husband. He is to love, nourish, and cherish his wife. Cohabitation, this is what cohabitation communicates, that as long as I think you're worth loving, I will stay with you. When you cease to be worthy of my love, I'm out of here. There's no commitment. It's a selfish selfish love. One represents unconditional love, marriage, and the other conditional love centered around selfishness, and that's just living together. Fathers, if you want to make a positive impact in your children's lives, the first thing you must do is love your wife, cherish her. Be willing to give your life for her. Show both your sons and your daughters what it really means to be a husband and to be a man, because they're watching you. Notice the wives are asked to submit themselves to their husband's leadership as unto the Lord. In order to submit yourself to the Lord, wives, you must be willing to allow your husband to be the head of the family. Why? Out of obedience for the Lord, because this is what the Lord asked you to do. In order to have a right relationship with God, the wife must have a right relationship with her husband. Now, when you let the husband lead, you are giving him what he most desires from you, and that is your respect. And that's what we as men, as husbands, really desire out of our wives, is respect me. Respect me. And when you don't allow him to lead, you are telling him that you don't respect him. We know that in today's culture, this is not very popular among women. Women view submission as slavery in a male-dominated society. And the reason for this attitude is really their ignorance of God's word. They don't understand it. Their ignorance of his word, their ignorance of his design for the family, and their lack of understanding of actually the definition of what submission means and the reason why God has given it to us within in a family has nothing to do with equality. And if the husband is loving his wife as he should, then the wife should find it easy to submit to the husband. And sometimes, even when the husband isn't loving the wife as they should, you still need to submit. Why? Because God has asked you to. Now, turning to the husband is encouraged to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ reflect his love for the church? He sacrificially shed his own blood. He gave up his life for the church. So Christ's goal for the church, it says here, is to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the husband's goal for his wife is to make her the best person that she can be in Christ. That's his responsibility. Make my wife the best she can be in Christ. The husband is to be patient with his wife. He is not to be harsh or derogatory. He is to always build her up. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So in the family, Christ is to be the head of the man. He is to submit himself to the authority and the teaching of Christ, and this is to be carried out in his relationship with both his wife and his children. So if a husband is being the husband that he needs to be, his first thing is he's always looking up. He's always looking up, always looking to Christ, who is his head. And if he's looking at Christ, he will carry out the responsibilities that he needs to do in the right way as the head of the household. So anyone who is married and have children will soon recognize that there is a big difference in the parenting skills of the mother and the father. And to simplify the difference, you know, we will merely point out that the mother's parenting skills are more concerned with the relational aspect of the family, while the father is more goal-oriented in preparing them for the reality of life outside of the family. Now, the woman rules over her family with the love of God, while the man rules over his family in the strength of God. There's a difference. And this does not mean the woman lacks strength or that the man lacks love. It just reveals the difference in their God-given parenting skills. Both are needed in raising children. This is one of the reasons why a wife sometimes views her husband's interaction with the children at times as being harsh and maybe even unloving. And I know that has happened in my marriage. Sometimes my wife says, "Don't you think you're being a little bit too hard on them?" And I said, "Well, I don't think so. I probably should be harder." So, but see, that's the difference between the man and the woman. Now, the man as the head of the family is to be the provider and protector of the family. He is to provide for and protect both his wife and his children. For children to grow up well-rounded and responsible adults, the father and the mother both must invest time in raising them. See, many men think that if they provided food and clothing and a roof over their family's head, then their work's done. Comes home, kicks his feet up on a recliner, turns the TV on, gets a newspaper, plays video games. Depends on what age you are today. Okay? Because he's done his job. So what men don't understand and what they need to understand is that providing and protecting does not stop with just meeting the physical needs of the family. See, part of being the head, part of being the provider and protector also involves the mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being of not only the husband's wife, but also the children. This requires time and effort on the part of the father. He must be involved with raising his children. That means from the time of birth, actually before the birth, because he should be taking care of his wife. From the time that child is born to the time that child leaves the home, he should be investing his time. He should actually learn how to change diapers. Because, see, that's just as much his child as it is his wife's child. So this requires time. It's not the sole responsibility of the mother to raise the children. It is actually the man's responsibility to see that his children are raised properly, and it's the wife's responsibility to help him in raising them, not the other way around. Okay? It's not our responsibility to help our wives. It's our wives' responsibility to help us because it's our responsibility to raise them. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It says, provoke not your children to wrath. There's two words there, provoke and wrath. Both of them are the same Greek word. It's almost like doubly telling the man, don't make your children angry. Provoke and wrath means to anger alongside or to enrage your children. Now nurture, you're to bring them up in nurture. Nurture is education or training. And by implication, it means disciplinary correction. See, discipline is not a form of punishment. It is a form of correction. Discipline is not to be, discipline is to be given out of love for a child's well-being, not out of anger, which leads to their actually being punished because they fell short of your expectations. There's a difference. If we love our children, we are correcting them. We are not punishing them. We're not getting mad at them and beating them because somehow they interfered with my quiet time or something that I wanted to do. And that's where a lot of parents fail today. And if we don't have Christ-centered homes, a lot of time what the man does is he's so selfish that if his children interfere with anything that he wants, they're beat. The other thing, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition means calling attention to mild rebuke or warning. That's what we're supposed to be. Tell our children, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. It's a mild rebuke. Let them know. See, admonition requires communicating and taking the time to explain to your children there is a right way and a wrong way to live. In Colossians, it also says in 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. See, provoke means, again, it's a different Greek word here. It means to stimulate, especially to anger. It's to like a quarrel or a wrangling or a contention or a debate or a strife or a variance between you and your child. When you provoke your child to anger, it is because you are dealing with them in a way that shows you care more about their behavior than you care about them. You are telling them that I love you as long as your behavior lives up to my expectations. My love is conditional, not unconditional. That's what you're telling your children. Another way to provoke your children to wrath is to expect something out of them that you do not require out of yourself. Your children are not stupid. They're very intelligent human beings. If you have the attitude of, do as I say and not as I do, have you ever heard that one before? Do as I say, not as I do. Your children will see you really how hypocritical you are. You're nothing but a hypocrite. Tell me to do this and then you go do the same thing you told me not to. Children listen to your actions. Paul was saying, imitate this morning. That's what they do, they imitate. Children listen to your actions more than they do your words. If you say one thing and you do another, they're gonna follow your example, not your words. So if you really love your children and see them as gifts from God and recognize that each one of them are unique human beings of great value, then the last thing you want to do is discourage them or to crush their spirits. If you demand more than a child is capable of giving, they will give up in trying to please you and may eventually just give up on life itself. Because if we demand so much out of them that they're unable for one reason or another to give to us, you discourage them. And you don't want to do that. You want to build your children up, not destroy them. Another aspect of raising your children is to listen to and try to understand what they are trying to communicate. As fathers, we are really good at demanding our children, look at me when I'm talking to you. Sound familiar? Look at me when I'm talking to you. We demand that out of our children. So I can remember when my children were young, they would come up to me and they'd say, Dad. And I'd say, yeah, what? And they'd say, Dad. And I'd say, yeah, what? And then finally they'd say, Dad! And then I'd look at them. And once I looked at them, they would tell me what was on their mind. So what my children were doing to me, they were in a polite way saying, Dad, drop what you're doing right now, empty your mind out, and look at me when I'm talking to you. See, eye contact is important to children too. So if we're demanding that our children look at us when we talk to them, don't you think that we ought to have enough respect for our children when they come up and say, Dad? Dad, well, instead of just sitting there saying, what? What? You need to stop and just look at them because that's what they want. They want your attention. They want to know that you're looking at them and that you care about them and that what their little hearts want to tell you, that you're concerned about it. Let's talk about the spiritual aspect of the family. It is the man that God has designated the responsibility of training their children up in the Lord. It's not the wife's responsibility. She can help, but it's not her responsibility. It is the dad's responsibility to point their children to Christ. The father has the greatest impact on whether their children grow up and follow after Christ. Dads, if you want your children to follow Christ, then you must follow him yourself. If your children cannot see how Christ influences your life and controls your life, then the chances are they will never allow Christ to influence theirs or control theirs. So if you want your children to grow up and know the Lord, then you know the Lord first and be an example of it. See, God refers to himself as our Father. As hard as it is for people today to say that, Father refers to masculinity, not feminism, okay? So God is masculine, a father. He didn't say, I'm your mother. And it's the dads who most reflect who God is as a father to their children, because you are the father. God has put you there as his representative to know what a father is. If you're a father who's loving, patient, kind, compassionate, forgiving, someone who himself loves the truth of God's word and actually does apply it to their lives, then the chances are that your children are going to see God in that way. And they're going to gladly submit themselves to him as their father. But if you're selfish, unloving, cruel, unforgiving, chances are this is how your children are going to grow up perceiving what God is like as a father. And they're not going to want to have anything to do with God. They're not going to want to have a relationship with him. So as I was preparing this message, I was trying to do some research online to see, you know, what kind of impact that fathers make on children. Some of the studies that I came across were some of these. Spiritually, okay? If the father never goes to church and the mother attends regularly, only 2% of the children will become regular worshipers. Over 60% of the children will be lost completely to the church. Now, what happens when the father attends church regularly and the mother never attends? The percentage of children becoming regular goes up from 2% to 44%. So if the mother comes without the father never comes, 2% of the children end up in a church. But if the father comes without the mother ever coming, 44% end up being in the church. Quite a difference, quite an impact. In short, it says, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between two-thirds and three-quarters of the children will become churchgoers, whether they attend every Sunday or whether they do so sporadically, but they will attend. One of the reasons suggested for this distinction is that children tend to take their cues about domestic life from their mom, while their conception of the world outside come from dad. If dad takes faith in God seriously, then the message to their children is that God should be taken seriously. It also concluded that this confirms the essential role of father as spiritual leader, which I would argue is true fatherhood. Fathers are to love their wives as Christ loves the church, modeling the love of the Father in their most important earthly relationships. Fathers are to care for their children as our Father in heaven cares for us. And finally, fathers play a primary role in teaching their children the truth about reality. It is the father who should instruct his children in their understanding of the world from a consciously and informed Christian worldview. It is the father who is essential for sending his children forth with a biblical view of reality and a faith in Jesus Christ that is rooted in solid understanding. Another survey here found that if a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there is a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. However, when the Father is first, there is a 93% probability everyone else in the household will follow. Dad's impact on the kids' faith and practice is huge. Men who take being a father seriously produce children who are well prepared for life. They excel in their education, overall physical and emotional health, developing empathy for others, self-confidence, and protection against criminal, violent, and sexual behavior. They are also much more likely to never live in poverty. The well-being of every child that goes on, and thus society's future, depends as much on the presence and involvement of the child's father as it does the mother. By some measures, more so. In some measures, the father is more important. The absence of a father, whether it is biological, a stepfather, or an adoptive parent, somebody who adopts children, increases the child's chances of failing to be a productive member of society. They are four times greater to live in poverty, are at greater risk of having behavioral problems, more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit crimes, seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager, and more likely to experience abuse and neglect, more likely to experiment with drugs and alcohol, and two times more likely to drop out of high school. Another study stated when both mom and dad are involved in raising their children, the children do better in school. There was one place, I didn't write it down, but if a father is involved with his child from the time of birth up to 3 years old, they have a higher IQ. Isn't that amazing? If the father is involved, if the father's not, they have a lower IQ. So having just the father in the first 3 years raises the intelligence of the child. So when both mom and dad are involved in raising children, the children do better in school. There is reduced substance abuse, less crime and delinquency, fewer emotional and other behavioral problems, less risk of abuse or neglect, and lower risk of teen suicide. This makes it clear that fathers are important in their lives of their children. There is no substitute for the love, involvement, and commitment of a responsible father. And what we have to say to most men today is, fathers, you know, maybe it's time we stop being boys who only think of what we want all the time and start being real men by laying aside our toys and actually start thinking about what our families need from us. Because with a man today, most men today are so wrapped up in themselves that they don't have time for their wife, and they certainly don't have time for their children. And from a personal point of view, when I look at all the years of my life, I don't think there's anything that I enjoyed more than being a father and building a relationship with my children. The family is one of the most satisfying things that we as men can experience in this life. And that is my opinion. I hope that is your opinion. That our families, our wives, and our children enjoy them. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Sometimes you pull out your hair. I think that's why I'm bald, see? And it's receding more all the time. Okay? And I don't know, sometimes they say marriage, this is why I'm white too, okay, because I'm married. But is marriage easy? No. Is raising children easy? No. But I'll tell you what, it is rewarding. It really is. And it's so satisfying. It means more than money, and it means more than possessions. And see, what we have right in front of us, this is the problem with the world. We don't realize what we have right in front of us in our marriage and in our children are what we really need to find that, you know, satisfaction out of life, to have goals and to set those things. And then when you grow old, you end up with 11 grandchildren, you can... You know, you can spoil them and then send them home and make dad and mom straighten them out, right? So, Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And, Father, I do thank you for how you have designed fathers. I thank you for the fathers that are here that do put Christ first in their life, and that they see their wives as being important, that they're that they love and cherish their wives, and that they see their you know, their children as gifts from you, and that they're willing to invest that time, energy, and effort into them, because Father, it's so important. And help us to understand as men the importance that we have not only in our wives' lives, but also in our children's also. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do have a special song. I got to get the kids up here. I know that I'm finally done preaching.